so and see what happens.
All right. Thank you, Lord. As Chris has already said, thank you that we still have a place to meet that's not terribly uncomfortable. There are many people who would be across the world who are meeting under far less comfortable circumstances, who do so because they love you that much, and it costs them something. So may we learn from their example. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have given to us. May we use it wisely. We thank you on this day that we remember, or we will tomorrow, this holiday weekend, that we remember those who have given their lives to allow us to keep what we have and to live in the wonderful place that we live. May we always remember that. But most of all, may we always remember what it is that you did for us. Because without that, nothing else matters. Thank you, Lord. Open our hearts to your word today. Amen. Praise God. Well, it feels a little strange standing over here in the corner with so few of us here, but then that's really what we're doing every Sunday of late. Just it's not as obvious when you've got the setting of the sanctuary. But praise God. God is good. God will show us the way. I truly believe he's not finished with us yet. And we have to trust him, keep doing what's in front of us, and look forward to seeing what he does next. If I mention the word law, now, of course, we're all in church, so it may bring different things to your mind than it might if we were out in some other setting, visiting each other at the house or something, say something about the law, you'd probably get an entirely different image. But law is a good thing. At least good law is a good thing. We got some laws that aren't so good. But it sets standards of acceptable behavior. It protects the weak and the vulnerable. And it provides justification when lawbreakers are caught, and gives us an avenue to discourage that kind of behavior. Well, we don't always like it. We don't like it when we get pulled over for going a little too fast, maybe. We don't like it when it constrains us in some way from doing something that we think we ought to be able to do. We don't like it when we see it as being unfair. Unfortunately, because law is man-made, sometimes it is unfair. But we wouldn't want to live without it. We would not want to live in a society that had no laws. If we describe a place as lawless, there are places around the world now that you might describe that way, it's not a compliment. That's not someplace you want to go live, because evil rules in such places. But when we talk about God's law, talking about something in some ways the same and in some ways very different, God's law actually, though, forms the basis for all just law, whether or not the people making those laws acknowledge God or not. The difference is that his law is perfect, and that his law has a higher purpose. One of the things that it does is it proves us all to be outlaws. And yet, at the same time, suggests the remedy that only God can provide. And that is what we move into today. It's like, oh God, thank you, Lord. I finally get to talk about, quote unquote, the good part. as we had to cover all of the ground, lay all the groundwork as we proceed through to get to the place where we can talk about how it all gets fixed. And today we get to do that. But Paul is writing to the believers in Rome, and he begins with a proclamation of intent to boldly proclaim the good news, the gospel as we know it, and tells us that it is the power of salvation to all who believe. He then describes why it is that we need saving. He says that God has revealed himself to all of us, even those in the world who maybe haven't heard the message. He's revealed it through his creation. He says the pagan has turned away and thereby has experienced the corruption of making that choice. And you can read about the end result in Romans chapter 1. But the Jews, though they have been given the law, haven't kept it, and so they're in no better position. He imagines himself, the Jew imagines himself to be beyond reproach, but yet is under the same judgment. We're all under the same judgment. The good news, though, that he's going to explain in at a high level, and then as we move through Romans, he'll go deeper and explain some of the things that he says very briefly in these first three chapters in greater detail. But Jesus is the answer to the problem that we have. The law exposes the problem. Jesus is the solution. So let's read, and we don't have the Bible, and we don't have our screens in front of us, but we have the scriptures on the printout, and of course you got your app or whatever it is that you like to use, or maybe even an old-fashioned paper Bible. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 through 26, I'm going to read out of the Legacy Standard Bible. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are in the law, so that every mouth may be shut and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, who God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith for a demonstration of his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Amen. So, wow, there's kind of get lost in that, reading it. I kind of got lost in it. So we'll try to unpack it a little bit. We get the gist of it, but he's got a lot in here. But we start with verses 19 and 20, where he's basically saying that the law exposes sin. He's going to talk later in chapter 7 I wouldn't know what this was except the law told me what it was. It speaks to those to whom it was given, but it also speaks and it speaks to those who are under its influence and power. It also speaks to those who hear of it outside of that orbit. But for what purpose? For the purpose to leave the guilty speechless, would be another way to put it, to show the world with whom it has to do. And it says basically that the works of the law, which we know cannot save you, we're not capable of keeping it. And in reading it, we can count the ways in which we fail. But it was never, this is the thing, it was never intended to save. It was only intended to show us that we need saving. To pave the way and point to Jesus. And so now we find out the way. But it's kind of hard to follow, or at least it was for me as I read it. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Well, because we've already established that the law didn't do it. The law didn't save us. So something had to happen outside of it. And yet Jesus said he fulfilled the law. So that's where I kind of got spinning in circles. One might keep the law out of a true devotion to the Lord and out of love for the Lord, but the law is not the way to righteousness. It's manifested. That's another one of those words that you probably only read in the Bible. I'm not sure why modern translations are still using it. I guess it makes it sound holy. Show me another place in your life where you see that word, unless you may be working on a ship or something, and you see a cargo manifest. But we don't use that word anymore so much. But it just means revealed, made clear, shown to us. So God's righteousness is shown to us in Jesus. And it is by means of the Old Testament that anyone knew what to look for. The Bible that the apostles used was the Old Testament. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are full of scripture references saying he fulfilled this, he fulfilled this, he fulfilled this. And Paul has, as we've already seen, and will continue to quote from the Old Testament as he makes his case, the law and the prophets pointed to Jesus. And it repeatedly says of God's people that they had fallen and that they will fall again, but that God has a plan of redemption. Jesus was that plan. Now, there's more to it for Israel, I believe, but that's something we can get into later. But the righteousness, he says, comes through what? Faith in Jesus. And it's for everyone who believes. There's no distinction. Doesn't matter where you came from. Doesn't matter what your race is, who you've been, what you've done. It's for all who believe. Because we've all sinned, he says, and fallen short of the glory of God. And you've heard that probably all your life as a Christian. And we know it's true. But how is it possible? How does this work? Being justified, he says, as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Being justified. Now, you probably heard the little saying, just as if I'd never sinned. That's what it means. He took it on. He took it away from you. When you repent and give it to Him, it's gone. Now, I don't know exactly how that works. I mean, there's that passage about, and people say, He throws it as far as the east is from the west, and he forgets. Well, I don't know that literally means He forgets it, because even if He can do that, we remind Him of it in the next second. But certainly, from His point of view, it's a clean slate. It's wiped clean. As the commercial says, like it never even happened. But He says it's a gift. We didn't earn it. It was given to us. We've already established that there's no way to earn it anyway. But God, by His grace, gave it to us. We read Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 all the time, right? By grace you've been saved. That not of yourselves, but it is the gift of God, so that no one can boast. Then it goes on to say that you're created, God has created good works for us to walk in. So there's something that comes after. But salvation is a free gift. And through the redemption that is in Jesus. I like the way, in these Bible study tools, you can pull up several different versions and you can see all the versions together. One of the things you can do in Bible Gateway is you can pick a verse and say, I want to see it in all the versions you got. And it'll list it all down the page. And this rendering of verse 24 comes out of the Complete Jewish Bible. And it says, by God's grace, without earning it, all are granted the status of being considered righteous before Him through the act redeeming us from our enslavement to sin that was accomplished by the Messiah, Yeshua. I read that so choppily, I don't know if it even made sense. But pull that up and read it where you can follow it better. Because I think it's a beautiful rendering and kind of brings together the Jew and the Gentile in that the way that's written. We're all part of the same family. He paid the price for all of us with His own blood. The requirement of righteousness are satisfied for all people in all times. We have this funny, another one of those funny words that we never see anywhere else, propitiation. What in the world does that mean? Well, it's from a word that has to do with appeasement. If you saw it in other contexts, in a pagan context, it would be something that you did to appease a deity. And you see similar language, although you wouldn't see it in Hebrew, obviously, because Hebrew is not Greek, but you see it in references to what was done at the temple when the priest would go in and put the blood on the mercy seat. It was an atonement. It was a necessary payment for the sins of the people. But we learn when we read Hebrews that was never going to be enough. That was never going to work. You sprinkle the blood of an animal, that doesn't mean anything. But when God Himself takes on human form and pays for the sin with his own blood, that is more than enough. Only the blood is sufficient, but it is completely sufficient. And it comes to us, that salvation comes to us when we believe. And how is it that it proves the righteousness or justice of God? Well, it's because of that all sufficiency. Because people didn't start sinning after the cross. They were sinning from the beginning. They were sinning from the first generation forward. But Jesus' sacrifice covered it all. It covered even the sin that happened before the cross. Thus, it cannot be said that God is somehow unjust because the price has been paid. The sacrifice of Jesus is sufficient for all time. The believer is justified, made righteous through faith in Jesus. The law teaches us what about the holiness of God. It makes evident his standards. And it judges us all and finds us all guilty. And there's no defense that we can make. It's what Paul has essentially said here. You can all shut your mouth now because there's nothing you can say. But it all points to Jesus. We are exposed. None of us is righteous on our own. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the standard. And as we mentioned last week, one of the things that should do is it should create in us a humility, a realization that whatever we've accomplished, whatever we feel like we've achieved, however holy we think we are, we're nothing without Jesus. He is the only difference between us and somebody we might find sleeping on the porch. And we need to be able to approach everybody, even those that we think are less than us somehow, with the humility of realizing I could be right there, except Jesus changed my life. That's a place that we really all have to come to, I think, before we are ready to receive him. If you don't think that you're a sinner, why would you ask for forgiveness? We have to come to that place of realizing that we've got a problem before we look for the solution. But he's there waiting. When we come to that place in our life where we're able to admit, you know what, I have messed this up. I need help. I'm ready for you to run it now, Lord. Come take over. It doesn't take any special, you know, we've got rituals we can go through. We've got special, you know, prayers we can say, but it's really all about what's in your heart. It does say if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. But it doesn't tell you what to say. Just make Jesus your Lord. The wonderful good news. Every time we hear that, say the gospel, I like to spell it out. It's the good news. It's the best news ever. And when they use that word, we've said before, that was the proclamation of a new king, and things were going to be better under the new king. We have that new king now. His name is Jesus, And there will be a day when he comes back and he puts everything right. What other king has paid the price for his subjects with his own blood? It covers every sin ever, if only you believe. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you have done for us. Thank you for that sacrifice that allows us to come here today and to be before you, to call upon your name, to know that you hear us, to know that you are at work in our lives, even when sometimes when we can't see it and it's hard, we don't feel it and it's hard to believe, we can know that it's true because you will complete the work that you started. And you will keep your word. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for those things we don't see yet that you're doing. Thank you most of all that we get to be in your family. And that someday we'll all be together. In Jesus' name, amen.